Good morning and thank all of you for being here on this another beautiful day to be alive and a beautiful day to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I do invite you back at 5 o'clock this evening when we'll be speaking on forgiveness. Open your Bibles and follow along with me if you will. I ask you to open your Bibles to start with to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now there are two passages of Scripture that seem to me to summarize New Testament preaching very well. The first is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 where Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter, and in verse 35. The second passage is found in the inspired description of what Philip preached to the eunuch in Acts 8 and verse 35, where Luke tells us, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Paul described his preaching as Jesus and Him crucified. Philip opened his mouth and just preached unto the eunuch Jesus. Brethren and friends, the focal point of all history is the subject of New Testament preaching, Jesus Christ. To preach Jesus is to tell the facts about Him, just as Paul summarized in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Do you remember what he wrote there? Do you remember what Paul wrote? Please open your Bibles, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's read the first 8 verses. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." Brethren, to preach Jesus is to tell what He bound upon men as far as belief and practices are concerned through the things that He taught. Again, this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would, 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verse 37, Paul said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are commandments of the Lord." And to preach Jesus is to preach the need to obey His word. Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, He instructed His apostles to teach those that they converted to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. That's Matthew 28 and verse 20. And that is obedience, brethren. That's obedience. Now turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Indeed, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are told, "Though He was a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him." Brethren, a person simply cannot preach Jesus without preaching the need to be obedient to Him. And to preach Jesus is to tell the blessed hope that is ours because of His resurrection. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is how Paul put it in verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Brethren, there is no grander theme, no more nobler subject than Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John, the 12th chapter. John chapter 12. The Bible tells us, beginning in verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now those Greeks would have been proselytes to the Jewish religion, converts from paganism, and they had come to the city of Jerusalem to worship in the vicinity of the temple. They would enter the court of the Gentiles. We're not told where they came from, but we know that they had heard of Jesus and they wanted to see him. Saying that they desired to see Jesus meant more than just wanting to know his whereabouts so that they might catch a glimpse of him in the crowd. It implies a desire to meet Jesus, to talk to him, and to come to know him somewhat. This is what we would pray for all people, that they would come to see Jesus. That they would come to see him as he is, to learn of his wonderful works, to understand of his teaching, to perceive him as the Son of God, to truly know him. So I want to spend the rest of our time this morning just talking about Jesus. Brethren and friends, the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, is eternal. He is eternal. And by that I mean he always has been and he always will be. He has no beginning, and he will have no end. I would like for us to turn our Bibles to John, the 8th chapter, and begin reading in verse 51. John, the 8th chapter, begin reading in verse 51. There Jesus said, in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now that last statement by Jesus astonished these religious leaders who were questioning him. How could Jesus have known Abraham, who lived almost 2,000 years before? They said to him in verse 57, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?" That's a logical question, I think. I think it's a good question. After all, Jesus would not have been more than 33 years old. Having already astonished them, what Jesus said next infuriated them. He said in verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And oh, I believe those Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Exodus chapter 3 must have been crying out in their minds. So let's turn to Exodus 3 and read verses 13 and 14. Exodus 3. That famous, well-known passage says, beginning in verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Brethren and friends, eternal truths are emphasized by the use of the present tense, and God, being eternal, revealed himself as the I am. Jesus, by saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," was declaring equality with God by declaring that he also is eternal. He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." No, sir. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Did they know what he meant? Verse 59 of John chapter 8 says, "They took up stones to cast at him." They took up stones to cast at him. They were going to cast stones at him because they believed Jesus to be committing blasphemy, making himself out to be equal with God. If he is not eternal, then indeed that charge would have been true, wouldn't it? Now, my friends, let's examine this a bit deeper. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the very first verse in the Bible, God makes it known that he was not alone in creation. The first verse says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now the Hebrew word translated as God in that verse is Elohim. It's plural. But it is followed by a singular verb, created, indicating unity of action of the Godhead. If we look at verse 2, we see the presence of the Spirit with the words, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." If we move down to verse 26, we find, "And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Did you notice the use of the plural pronouns us and ours there? These plurals included Jesus the Son. He was present with God the Father at creation and in creation. Now let's go back to the New Testament and look at John chapter 1. This is a familiar passage to most of us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now come with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, if you would. Colossians 1. Paul wrote in verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Listen now. "All things were created by him and for him." All things were created by him and for him. Again, very quickly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and read verses 1 and 2. Hebrew writer says in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by their prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son," listen now, "whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." By whom also he made the worlds. So it is clear that not only was Jesus present with the Father at creation, he was the very agent. He was the very agent of creation. There are those who teach that Jesus is not eternal. There are those who teach that He Himself was a created being, the first created, but created nevertheless, they say. Such a false doctrine puts them in the untenable position of teaching that a non-existent Jesus created Himself. For the Bible tells us that by Him were all things made, and without Him was nothing made that was made. Brethren and friends, now hear this. Jesus was not only present at creation, He created. But you know what? Before there ever was a world, Jesus was in heaven with God. How do we know this? Let's look at John chapter 17 now. In John 17 and verse 5, Jesus said, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee." Listen now, before the world was. Before the world was. Now turn back to John chapter 6, if you would, and look at verse 62. Where Jesus earlier said, He said, "What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before." Up before He was before. Now, please turn with me back to the Old Testament and go to the book of Micah with me, chapter 5. The book of Micah, chapter 5. I know we don't go to Micah too often, but I'll give you time to get there. Micah chapter 5. Now the prophet Micah plainly declares that Christ always has been, therefore is eternal. Over 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah pinpointed the town into which the great event was to take place. In Micah 5, in chapter, in verse 1, we find, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem 700 years before he was born. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Now, Micah wasn't the only prophet who spoke of this aspect of Jesus. The great prophet Isaiah, who was called a messianic prophet because of the great number and details of his prophecy relating to the Messiah, wrote in Isaiah 9 in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The title Everlasting Father or Eternal Father is applied to Jesus. So, brethren, time is located between the two peaks, the peaks of two eternities, but Jesus is not bound nor restricted by either of them. Jesus is eternal when viewing Him from the beginning of time, and Jesus is eternal when viewing Him from the end of time. At the beginning, at both the beginning and the end of time, Jesus can say, "I am." Look with me at Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want you to think about this beautiful tribute of praise to Christ. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrew writer wrote, beginning in verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith," now think about what He's saying here, "Thy throne, O God." This is God calling His Son God. "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. God the Father called his Son God in verse 8. Brethren and friends, the eternal Jesus came to this world with a mission to accomplish. He came to save the lost. In Matthew 2 and verse 21, the angel stated, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." And again in Luke 19 and verse 10, we're told, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, a familiar passage, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, I read a story a while back about a man who was working in the fields many years ago with two small children nearby. Suddenly, a dog with rabies came charging across the field towards the two children. And the man was able to lift the children into safety of a nearby wagon, but in doing so, he himself was bitten. He later died, whispering the words, "There was no other way," he said. "There was no other way." So it is with the death of Jesus that there's no other way to accomplish his mission. You remember he prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's Matthew 26 and verse 39. While the Father did not ignore the prayer, it was necessary for Jesus to suffer, to die, and to rise again on the third day so that repentance and remission of sins through baptism might be preached in his name among all nations. Think about this. Think about this. We all had a beginning, but we will have no end. You ever think about that? We all have had a beginning, but we will have no end, ever. We will all exist eternally without end. Without end. Whether we'll be in heaven with our eternal Lord or in hell, in either case, it will be without end. Without end. And you know what? It's entirely up to us. In the New Testament, God sent His Son to be the chosen Lamb, the perfect sin offering which accomplished three spiritual goals. First, He provided a ransom or redemption price, paying the debt that man could not afford. Second, He became the substitute victim who suffered vicariously on man's behalf. He died that we might live. Third, He willingly and He lovingly died in such a cruel and heart-rending fashion that He motivates the tender heart to repent and to turn to God, loving Him in return. I wonder if there's anyone in this audience this morning who's not a Christian. If you are not a Christian, you are living in sin. And you have a wonderful and glorious opportunity right now to take care of that. You can become a Christian this morning by coming forward, repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already done that, but you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, or maybe you just want the prayers of the church. Something's on your mind. Well, get it off. Come forward this morning. Let us pray with you and pray for you. Come now before it's eternally too late as we stand and as we sing.